We turn in the Word of God to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 14 reads, "Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." Amen. Thus we read the Word of God. And it's the whole passage concerning this miracle that we consider this morning. And our theme is learning that salvation is of the Lord. Learning that salvation is of the Lord. Miracles in Scripture always have a meaning. When miracles are wrought, especially by individuals who are infallible spokesmen of God and who were given fresh revelation from God, they had a meaning. They were not random displays of God's power. They were signs and wonders, pointing especially to the ability of the Saviour of sinners. We've often looked at one or two verses, but we may consider John chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Or in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." And the apostles were apostles of Jesus Christ, and therefore they were earmarked, and their authority traced back to the Lord Jesus. They introduced themselves as apostles of Jesus Christ, and they were given authenticating marks. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his will." And then in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, "The signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all signs and wonders." So the miracles were not random. They pointed to Christ and to the apostles, who themselves pointed to Christ. And they were exercised by apostles. They were bestowed on others by apostles, apostles of Christ. So that all the miracles, one way and another, point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we begin by explaining that. First of all, then, the signs and the sign. The signs and the sign. In John chapter 5, we read in verse 2. "Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool, and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had." So there was a place called Bethesda. That means house of mercy. And a pool near the sheep market or sheep gate where perhaps the animals for sacrifice passed through that way. It had five porches or porticos, all manner of sick people stayed there. And every now and again, an angel of the Lord troubled the waters, and one person, but only one, was healed. God's sovereignty is shown in this, but what are we to make of it? What is the meaning of these miracles? Why did God sovereignly dispose to heal one person every now and again at this pool? Well, surely the purpose of those miracles, which came from God, they came from heaven, an angel was sent to perform them. The purpose of those miracles was to say that the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, was coming and coming to this place. They were preparatory to the coming of the Lord Jesus. But then, when the Lord Jesus is come, he heals a man directly at the pool, without angel, without pool. You see, God can work with means or without them. He is sovereign, and therefore he can use an angel and the pool of water, or he can exercise his right directly. And the Lord Jesus Christ, being God manifest in the flesh, does not act in the name of the Lord. He is the Lord, God manifest in the flesh. So he simply says, I say unto you, arise, take up thy bed and walk. Because he is God, become man. Just as he spoke as God, verily, verily, I say unto thee. We've said that many times, but it needs emphasizing that the Old Testament prophets spoke as the servants of the Lord. The New Testament apostles spoke as the apostles of Christ. Christ spoke in his own name. I say unto thee. And here he performs a miracle in his own name. Take up thy bed and walk. The apostle said in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. But he simply says, walk. And this shows that the Lord, the anointed, had actually come. That Malachi was fulfilled. He shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom he delighted. And he is the one who can help the helpless, who can make those whole who cannot heal themselves. The physical healings were meant to point to Christ's ability to save, not just from some of the temporal effects of sin temporarily, but can save from sin altogether. So he shows in this way that he is the Saviour of sinners, that all these signs pointed to him. All who seek salvation must seek it in him and in him alone. Then secondly, let us look at the pride of man. The pride of man. Since the fall, men have wanted to dethrone God, to take the place of God. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That was the temptation that Eve and Adam, through Eve, gave way to. Pride makes us want to be lawgivers. See on verse 16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. The Pharisees were experts at adding to the law of God, Matthew 15, 8 and 9. Matthew 15, 8 and 9. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Adding to God's law is just as sinful as taking away. We need to be clear about that. The Pharisee is every bit as sinful as the libertine, the antinomian. They're both sinners. One subtracts from the law of God and says, it doesn't matter what we do. The Pharisee adds to the law of God, thinks he can do better than God. But you say, surely they were just guarding the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Yes, but they should have asked why this man was carrying his bed. He'd been told to as proof of the completeness of the miracle. So that if they had been willing to learn, they would have been instructed by this man carrying his bed. But they were too busy defending their own rules in order, too busy to ask real questions. They were not sincere. They did not wait till they knew the full story. So Christ commanded him to take up his bed, to assert the completeness of the miracle, to demonstrate that, and that it was lawful for him to heal and heal completely on the Sabbath day, contrary to the Pharisaic additions. Pride makes us want to subtract from God's law and call evil good, and to add to God's law to call good evil. Both proceed from the same source. Self-love, self-worship. There is one lawgiver, that is God. James 4, verse 12. Deuteronomy 4, 2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish from it. So today, immorality is declared okay. Yet religious cults that require submission to man are abound. They abound. The vilest forms of self-righteousness and the vilest forms of antinomianism, lawlessness, both coexist, and they both proceed from the same source. We must not condemn what God does not, and we must not condone what God does not. But we're very inclined to do both. We want to be in charge. We want to decide what's right and what's wrong to suit our convenience. But we must never try to take the place of God as the supreme lawgiver. But pride makes us oblivious to the most remarkable acts of God. Verse 10. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is he that said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? You see, they've missed out the bit about being made whole. Their concern is this bed, this mat, that he was carrying it on the Sabbath day. Never mind how he came to be carrying it. Never mind that he'd been an invalid for 38 years. It didn't matter. He was carrying his bed. That's what mattered. And that's all that mattered. And so they deliberately focus on who told thee, take up thy bed and walk. They miss out the bit about making whole. They just didn't care about that. Their authority as the legislators was being challenged. That's all that mattered. Pride makes men blind to the things of God. It reached such a height that this display of the Lord's power was pushed aside in their thinking. We see what we want to see. That's why sinners will defend themselves. Say, I can't believe in this God who's so strict that he casts sinners into hell. Surely my sins are not so great that I need Christ the Saviour. But they are. But pride makes us very selective regarding what we see and don't see. John chapter 11, verse 47. John chapter 11, verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. You see, they brought a council. They gathered a council. What are we going to do about this man? Never mind, could he be right? Could the miracles actually be from God? That didn't matter. It was assumed that he was wrong because he disagreed with their additions and went against their man-made traditions. So they just assumed that he's wrong. They ignored everything. They ignored even the display of Christ's power in raising Lazarus from the dead. Pride makes us indifferent to the interests of others. Love to our neighbour cannot survive without love to God. These religious men should have led the thanksgiving. The man had been an invalid all those years, and he was no longer so. 38 years, he'd been ill. He'd been unable to walk, and now he could. What was the matter with these men? They didn't think it was wonderful. They thought it something to be ignored, that a man who'd been an invalid for 38 years could walk. They didn't care. That was irrelevant. The idea that you can have an ungodly, caring society ultimately proves futile. Most societies, insofar as they have the remains of caring in them, have it on the basis of Christian heritage, because Christianity creates new creatures. It changes hearts. Islam, for all its drasticness, its severity, it will not make one evil man good. Not one. No one will ever be a new creature because of Islam. False religion doesn't produce new creatures. It just produces hardened sinners. So these men didn't care. This pride led to the crucifixion of the Lord of glory, verse 16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. According to God's plan, it was God's plan, but it was still their wickedness. This is what lay behind their cry, crucify him. Pilate later knew that it was for envy that they delivered him. But you know, if you're not a Christian, it's this same pride that stops you coming to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. That's why you will not say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's why you will not depend upon Christ crucified for acceptance toward God, unless you're born again of the Spirit of God. Christ can be so set forth, evidently crucified among, set forth as the Savior of sinners. But you continue to find a way of dodging because of an evil heart of unbelief. You will not depend upon Christ. You want to do it your own way. There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Your way will not work. Only God's. Thirdly, we consider the natural danger of man. The natural danger of man. Verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. He reminds him of what the Lord had done. What he'd done for him. Behold, thou art made whole. There's an increase of obligation. All the more reason to listen. You remember Christ had reminded him of his need. He said, Wilt thou be made whole? Of course he would be made whole. Of course he would. He'd been lying there waiting for the opportunity. Perhaps he thought, Here's someone who'll help me into the water. But Christ said, Wilt thou be made whole? Although his physical need was obvious, his spiritual need was not obvious to the natural man. And therefore he reminds him, Behold, thou art made whole. But he says, Go and sin no more, or don't go on sinning. Depart from sin. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lest some worse thing come upon thee. There is something worse. Something worse than 38 years as an invalid. Lest some worse thing come upon thee. If this village was full of people who'd been invalided for 38 years, what sorrow, what compassion it would stir in us. But there are people on the broad road that leads to destruction every day. It's just that we don't see it. There are people liable to some worse thing. And we're unmoved. If we are Christians, why are we so lacking in compassion? There is some worse thing. The pains of hell forever are worse than all the miseries of this life. And God will do it. He will send sinners to hell. who are redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then good things in this life are no guarantee of ultimate safety, lest some worse thing. How good the Lord was to this man after 38 years as an invalid. He healed him. Sometimes when people look back and they see how good God has been to them, preserved them through many dangers, delivered them out of trouble, they see that as guaranteeing their eternal well-being. God has been good in this world, therefore he blessed me forever in the world to come. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus. You remember, the rich man fared sumptuously every day. God caused him to prosper. He didn't do what he should with his prosperity, but God caused him to prosper. But when he was dead and buried, he was in torments. Good things in this life are no guarantee of the world to come. Psalm 50, verse 21. Psalm 50 and verse 21. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. People, because they want to, misread the providence of God. Because God doesn't do anything straight away, he never will. Because he's been good, and because he delays the flood or whatever judgment, then it'll never come. But it does. It does. Only through faith in Christ, the one who bore the sins of many, can any sinner be accepted with God. And it doesn't matter how much you enjoy the things of this life, if you haven't sought this peace, you have no security for the world to come. Fourthly, the only hope for man. The only hope for man. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. There's no reason to think that he was malicious in his intent, but he did tell them. But this miracle points to Christ as the one who made him whole, and therefore the one who can deliver from all the effects of sin, the guilt of sin, the pollution of sin, the bodily effects of sin, the cosmic effects of sin. He will deliver us completely. Those who are his, he will deliver them from the guilt of sin when they're justified through faith in his name. They are being delivered from the pollution of sin. Being born again is the beginning of that, and then final glory at death is the end of it. They will be delivered from the bodily effects of sin when they shall be raised at the last day. They shall be delivered from the curse of the ground, the cosmic effects of sin, when this creation shall be burned with fervent heat, and there shall be a new heavens and a new earth. This man was made to feel, to face his physical need before his deliverance. As we said, it was hardly necessary in that case. But how necessary it is in that which was here being exemplified or displayed. We must face up to our sin. We must. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The Lord shows us we're sinners. The Lord shows us what God requires and what we have not done or said or thought. When people say, oh, I've kept the Ten Commandments, they're not telling the truth. They may think they are, but they don't understand that the law is spiritual. The law bears upon the thoughts and the intents of the heart, as well as the outward command. The Pharisees never understood that. They thought it was so easy to keep the law of God that they could afford to add to it. And so they added any number of bits and pieces. If they'd really understood the law, like Saul of Tarsus came to do, they'd see themselves as sold under sin. This man had seen Christ as the one who made him whole. He needed to see him as the Saviour of sinners. Just like him. All kinds of sinners must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Respectable sinners. Sinners in a terrible plight most of their lives, like this man. Pharisaical sinners. They must see that they are sinners. Sinners who've had a hard life. Young people don't always get this, that older people sometimes have had a hard life. And they don't give the respect to that that they should. But even so, even sinners who've had a hard life need the Saviour. We can be sympathetic with the trials of men. Who would not be sympathetic to this man? But they do need Christ. And so do you. Christ alone can save. He was and is God. He had become man. Verse 17, we'll look at it next time, God willing. Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. We'll see that the Jews, the Pharisees, they didn't misunderstand. They understood full well that Christ was claiming to be equal with the Father. And we don't read of Christ saying, oh, no, 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 you've misunderstood me. They knew what he was saying, and they'd got this right. He was claiming to be equal with God, the Father. They hated him for it, but true believers love him for it. Nobody else could save us. Nobody else could save but God manifest in the flesh. He was God. Therefore his death on the cross of his human name, his human nature, was still of infinite value and able to save sinners. He could swallow up death in victory. He could take eternal punishment in a finite time. But he was man. That means he could be the substitute of men. His suffering and death, Hebrews 2 tells us, not that he's inferior to the angels, but he became a man. He took not the nature of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham. Fallen angels, there's no salvation for them, but there is for men. He came to save sinful men and women, boys and girls. He is the only Saviour that there is. And whilst the Pharisees rose up in anger against this claim to be equal with the Father, the saints of God rejoice in it. Only the God-man can save us. Only one who is God and who is man could pay the price for sinful men, and who is without sin of his own the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. God doesn't suffer, but a divine person suffered in his human nature when Christ bore the wrath of God in the place of sinners. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the testimony of the Christian. And this gospel is sent freely to all men. To you is this word of salvation sent. None who believe on him, none who trust in him, without money, without price, shall ever perish, but they shall be forever with the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, we pray that thou wilt bless thy truth to our hearts, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be the joy and rejoicing of our hearts, that his name may be his ointment poured forth. We pray that thou wilt teach us spiritual things, for the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So write these things upon our hearts, we pray, and accept us now for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.